Good morning, everyone.
It has been a sweet time this morning. It was a sweet day yesterday, and I was as well just so encouraged to hear the stories of people's interactions with Gordon and the way that God had used him throughout his life. And we just praise God for a brother like that who was surrendered to the Lord and willing to be used in the ways that God had for him. Today, we are wrapping up our study in thinking about biblical manhood and womanhood. What does the Bible say for men and women? And how do we act together in our families and within the body of Christ? And so, we have looked at authority from the beginning, God's authority over all things, the delegated authorities that God has given in this world, and how we are to relate to one another in community. We looked at maleness and femaleness and God's design for those things. We've talked about how we can embrace that design to bring God glory. And last week we looked at specifically teaching and authority within the church and God's design for men to lead out in those areas, especially when we are together as men and women. And then today we are looking at what do we do when we gather and have times to share, like we just went through right now. And so we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you want to open your Bibles there. And I'm going to pray and then we will jump in. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come to your word with our hands and hearts open. Lord, we ask that as you help us to see, as you reveal your word and your will and your truth to us, God, that we would be ready to receive it with open hands, that we would be ready to trust you in it with our hearts open, that we would be ready to submit to your word and walk in it in ways that please you, ways that bring you glory, ways that exalt Christ in the world around us and draw people to yourself. So Lord, would you use your word in mighty ways this morning? Would you speak through me? Would you guard me from error? Would you help me to say the things that you want to be said in this time? And would you be pleased as we look at your word and as we seek to align our lives to it this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read starting in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So we've got our work cut out for us this morning with this passage. A lot of things here that are going on. And we really want to see what exactly is God saying, and how can we walk in it in a way that brings him glory? So to start off with, I just want to kind of outline this passage for us so we have some handholds to kind of see where we're at. So first, we see in this passage in verse 26, we see the principle that each one has, where everyone brings something. Then we see the idea that all these things are to be for building each other up in Christ. Then we see some order given to those who would speak in tongues, some order given to those who would share a word of prophecy, and then we see an ending with an encouragement to do these things well. So we're going to start off with the beginning, participatory worship, the idea of each one having something to bring. And this is something that, if this is not part of what we do as a body, this whole section doesn't make sense. The words of keeping silent for anyone don't make sense in a place where only one or two people would speak from the front. So we see a principle of participatory worship. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And I think this is just a list. There's many more things that someone can bring that would be encouraging as well. We see also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, that Paul urges believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit and address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks to God, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we see, again, the picture of the body together encouraging one another, this time in song and thanksgiving to the Lord, and with this idea of submitting to one another, that we would yield to one another, that we would look to the needs of others around us so that we can best encourage and build each other up. We see also in Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so there's this idea that when we as the body are together with one another, we ought to be looking out for the best good of one another, the best ways that we can build up, encourage, and strengthen each other. And God has given us different gifts and abilities. He has given us different experiences of walking with him to share testimony about. And each of those things can be used in a helpful way to build up the body around us. So that is the idea of participatory worship. That is something that we have been trying to walk in and grow in here recently. And it has been such a blessing to see the things that God brings out through the different people that he lays it on their heart to speak that week. So participatory worship is what we see to start off with. And this kind of gives us a backdrop for the next things to come. The next section I want us to think about is that men ought to display godly manhood within the gathering. And we see that displayed in an intentional protecting that happens. And that goes back to what we talked about with God's design for maleness, that men would lead and provide and protect. So I'm going to show you where we see that here. As we look at the prescription for how prophets might share, let me read that for us again. Verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." This weighing is like a judgment of what is said. Is it something that aligns with Scripture? Is it something that aligns with God's heart? Is it something that is good for us as a body? This is consistent with how God has encouraged his people to interact with prophecy throughout the Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we see God encouraging the Israelites to hear words of prophecy and hold them up in light of his word, and if they are true, to believe them and to follow them, and if not, to actually take the prophet out and stone him. And that's found again in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, for a prophet who says something about the future that comes true, but he's using that to try to encourage people to turn away from the Lord. So prophecy is in line with God's word. Prophecy is also something that is encouraging people to follow God's word. In our passage today, we saw that Paul says, let the others weigh what is said. And so there's this idea of sifting these things through the grid of God's word. And also, what must we do in light of them? So there's kind of two questions. What is this something that we should listen to? And then what do we do in light of it? So other believers present are to weigh what's said. At times, there will be an opportunity for a verbal weighing or a judging or confrontation that might need to happen. So let's say someone were to get up and to share something that is contradictory to God's word and unhelpful to the body. There would need to be some type of confrontation or a correcting word given. In those moments, there is an opportunity for the church to display God's image within the roles of males and females. In those moments, like I said, a verbal questioning or confrontation will be needed, and this type of upfront judgment is consistent with the protector role of men, specifically of leaders and elders within the body. Paul talks about this to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 when he says, be careful, be watchful, for I know that fierce wolves will come in seeking to lead the body astray, seeking to pull disciples away from the truth, and they can come even from among yourselves. And so they're to keep a close watch on their own lives, their own doctrine, their own understanding of God's word and following of it, and those around them, the things that are being said, the way people are talking about God's word. And so there's this idea of protection here, and specifically when it's something that's up front, this is an opportunity for men to be displaying within the body that role of protector. So if there's any questions about the truthfulness of what has been said or what its application might be for the body, the men in the gathering ought to take primary responsibility for making it clear. So with this principle, we see here Paul is talking about prophecy specifically, but this would apply to anything that is said in a way that is unhelpful or specifically misleading when it comes to sharing within the body. And so if someone were to come up and sing a song for us that was very unhelpful with the wording, it may be a time that there needs to be that really close or really quick correction. It may be a time where someone needs to go to that person after the service and just talk to them and say, hey, did you know that this verse in that song, it doesn't really match up with these verses in the Bible that we're reading or this principle from God's word? Did you know that? And talk to them and see what's going on. It may be that they had no idea, or it may be something else that they have kind of swerved from the truth and are holding on to something that's not helpful. So there's an opportunity for that kind of first stage of church discipline. But there will be times when something is just very, very unhelpful and it needs to be dealt with in the moment. And those times ought to be led out by men. So men are to be alert within their households, within the church, and to be watchful for anything harmful or dangerous to others around them. And right here, we're talking specifically about spiritual things. The next thing we see in this passage is that women ought to display godly womanhood within the gathering through intentional deference or yielding. So this passage is a really difficult passage and a passage that brings up a lot of angst in our souls. As we read and we get to, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent. There's this kind of like, ooh, I don't like that. Like, that feels strange. That feels different than the things that I've been taught. It feels wrong. It feels oppressive, maybe. And we have this kind of feeling come up when we read something like that in God's Word. And it's not just things about women. We run into things all the time that we see and we kind of cringe at, right? So I want to give a word of caution and hopefully help you, help us, for when we come to things like this in the Word. There are kind of two ditches that we can run to. And both of them, I think, have to do with a prideful interpretation of God's Word. So either we can read something like this and we can say, oh, I know exactly what that sounds like as I read it at first, and so that's exactly what it must mean, and that's what I will do. A lot of times that works, but we need to be careful because we know that Scripture interprets Scripture, and everything within this whole book is going to align with itself. This is all written by the same author, God himself. And so there will be no true contradictions in God's Word. And so if we read something and it appears that it contradicts with something else in God's Word, that means we have work to do. The second ditch for us is we could say, that sounds bad to me, or that feels wrong, and so it must not be true. Starting in either of those places that we can quickly know the answer is a prideful response to God's Word. And so when we do come to something like this, the correct heart posture for us is to start off by saying, God, this brings up a feeling in me that I don't like. This brings up something that is hard for me, but I want to say to you that I trust you. So even if this thing means the hardest thing I can think that it does mean, even if it did mean that, I will follow you in it because I trust you. I trust that you are good. I trust that your ways are good, that your heart is good, your plans are good for me. If we can start there, we will be in a good place to receive what God has for us in this passage. And so that is just an encouragement for you. In any kind of hard passage that you find in Scripture, start from a humble posture of, God, you know better than I do, and I want to follow your ways, whatever they may be. So here, women displaying godly womanhood through intentional deference. We want to start off by looking at this and seeing that this is something that is for all the churches, for every church. Paul says at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. And so whatever this teaching is, it's not something that's just specifically for the church of Corinth here. Just like when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2 last week, he said, in every place. And in both of these passages, he anchors his teaching back before what's going on now. Here he says, as the law also says, which there's some controversy as to what exactly that means, but it's either something specifically written in the law, which is a long time before this, or it's definitely something in the law. It's either those direct commandment laws, or it's talking about the creation account in Genesis. In 1 Timothy, he goes straight back to the creation. He says how God created man and woman has everything to do with why I'm saying this right now. And so he does not say, because of this specific problem going on in Corinth, this is why I have to tell you these things. He doesn't tell Timothy, because of this problem in Ephesus, that's why I'm telling you these things. And there may, in fact, be lots of different problems going on in these churches. But he expands it to everyone when he says, as in all the churches of the saints. So again, whatever this is, whatever it means, is for us even today. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that the command to be silent is specifically given within the context of judging prophecies. We see in this passage that Paul is talking about participatory worship. He's been talking about prophecy and tongues throughout all of chapter 14. And then he comes to this idea of orderly worship, of giving some order and sense of like direction to what happens when the body comes together and people share. And he lists off several different things, but then he focuses in on speaking tongues, starting in verse 27. And then in verse 29, moving specifically to prophecy. He concludes this section going back to prophecy. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing are a command of the Lord. And then verse 39, my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so in this whole section here, I believe that Paul is talking about what should be done specifically within speaking tongues and prophesying. And these things have principles that apply to everything that we would share within the body. The next question for us, we're going to talk about what is prophecy, because that's something that is kind of a difficult question for us, especially in the Baptist world. Speaking tongues and prophesying, those are things that we almost say, oh, like we don't want to go anywhere near that. And I think there's some right caution for these things, because these are things that have been abused in other churches in ways of saying, you're more spiritual if you do this, or it's only a real worship service if a bunch of people start babbling in different tongues that no one can understand. So there's things that we must be careful about. But Paul actually says at the end of this passage, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And so he's giving some order here for what this must be like. But he's saying these are things that are good things. And there's more to look at that in the earlier part of 14 if you want to study some more. But prophecy is something that is for God's people. It is speaking God's words, speaking on behalf of God, words that are either directly from his revealed word or words that align with his word. Prophecy is something that is meant to build up God's people. Sometimes it is through calling out sin, like we see Nathan do with David. Sometimes it's revealing something that wasn't known, like we see Paul do with Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes it is foretelling the future, like we see with Agabus speaking to Paul and telling him what's going on or what's going to happen to him as he's going to Rome. And we see God using people as mouthpieces. A lot of times in the Old Testament, prophets get to speak words that become part of God's word. But there's other prophets in the Old Testament that we only hear that they were a prophet, and we don't see any words that they spoke. So God uses prophets not just to write his word, but to speak to God's people, to encourage them, to admonish them, to confront them, to draw them closer to himself, to call them back to himself. And all these things are for the good and for the building up of God's people. So that's kind of a broad definition of prophecy. Sometimes it's telling the future. Often it's speaking directly into a situation, the words of God that need to be heard and followed. So can women prophesy in the church? We know that in the age of the indwelling Holy Spirit, women will prophesy. Joel 2:28, quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Let me read this for you. It says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So we see that going on. We see female prophets in the New Testament. And we see also in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are able to prophesy when they are embracing their posture as women, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. Prophecy is not something that is to be done in a prayer closet. It's not an individual thing between you and God, like some of the speaking in tongues things we see in 1 Corinthians, or just the act of prayer individually. Prophecy is something that is to be heard. It's something that's to be understood and to be helpful to the body. And so we can see that it is good for women to prophesy, at least among brothers and sisters in Christ. So that doesn't directly answer that question, should this be happening in that meeting? But it does make it clear that it is a good thing for a woman to be used by God to speak His words as encouragement, as a blessing to brothers and sisters around them. Thought I had some other examples of that. Oh yeah, we'll get there. Okay, so keeping silent is not only directed at women in this passage. If you were paying attention, there are several different groups of people who are told to be quiet in this passage. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. So the fourth or fifth or sixth or whatever, that person is to keep silent in relation to their tongue that they were going to speak. If one of the people speaking in tongues speaks and there's no one to interpret, they should be quiet. The third or fourth or fifth prophet should be silent. If a prophet is sharing and someone else stands up, led by the Holy Spirit, hopefully, to speak another word, that person ought to be quiet. The person speaking. So if I was speaking a word of prophecy and John stood up, the Holy Spirit gave him something that he needed to say, then I would sit down and yield to him. I would be quiet, is what this is saying. So we see here these other people that are told to keep silent, and we see a motivation for that, that all things would be done in order and that people would be able to actually hear what's going on, understand it, and apply it to their lives. Now we see a motivation also for Paul's command to the women to keep silent. He says at the end of verse 35, "Let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." And so his direction to the women has not as much to do with order, but more to do with honor. That it is shameful for a woman to speak in this way in the church. We can ask ourselves, would it be shameful for a woman to speak at all? Like thinking about a wife of a husband, is it shameful for her to speak in a group of people? Would that shame her husband? No. We have examples of Elizabeth speaking for her muted husband. His name will be John. We see the prophetess Anna praising God to all who would listen, who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, when she gets to see Jesus brought to the temple. We see Mary Magdalene and a group of women testifying of Jesus' resurrection to the whole group of apostles in Luke 24. Each of those are good things that are going on where women are speaking. It would, however, be shameful for a woman, as we've seen in our study of maleness and femaleness, to step into a role that a man should be responsible for. And so that, I believe, is what we're talking about here. So for a woman to stand up and challenge someone publicly within the gathering, whether she is right or wrong in her challenge, goes against the picture of her role as helper, follower, and nurturer, and specifically taking on a role that a man ought to step into within that setting. This is also in line with 1 Timothy 2:12 in not exercising authority over a man. That kind of shepherding, protector role within a group of Christians ought to be led out from the front by men. So when there are times that a man should step in to protect from within the gathering, it is helpful for the women to be patient. If the men do not respond immediately, the women should hold their peace and pray that someone will. Sometimes God uses awkward silence to bring conviction of something that someone should do. And I think this principle comes from the idea of a wife whose husband is not a believer, or the servant whose master is a bad master. If something in the gathering that needed to be said goes completely unsaid, that doesn't necessarily mean that we should break out of our roles. It might be an opportunity for you to speak to your husband at home and ask him, did you hear what was said? Or why did you not say anything about that? And hopefully with a humble posture, like we've talked about how we ought to interact with one another in love, but to hopefully encourage him to step into that role that he is to image as an image bearer of God as a man. So this can really be awkward at times. It can be frustrating at times. It can be stressful at times. But I believe that if we will walk in this and be committed to it as a body, we will grow. And God will bless the attempts that we make to follow his word and to trust him in this. Something that we can see in different relationships is that if women were to always step in every time a man failed to do his role, the men would be less and less likely to actually grow in their responsibilities. And so we must trust that God has given us his design, that he has given us our roles to walk in, that men need to step up and continue growing as men, as leaders and protectors and providers. Women need to continually grow as helpers and followers and nurturers, and encourage one another as men and as women, encourage one another in these roles so that the world would see that God is so good in the way that he has made us. And people would see the picture of the Father and the Son dwelling in unity together within the Godhead, that relationship that they have, that they are co-equal yet different, and they walk out these different roles within the Godhead. We get to display that picture here on this earth in our families and in the church. So, some specific applications from this passage. Men, be alert and ready during gatherings. Have your eyes and your ears open to what is good, so that you might encourage others to hold fast to it, and to what is harmful, so that you might protect others from false teaching and deception. Women are absolutely allowed to share, but like men, must filter their sharing by asking, and so we all ask this, is this something that will build up the church? Here specifically we see that women must also ask, is the way that I'm sharing, or is this thing that I feel like I need to say, is that showing that I embrace God's design for me as a woman? Or a man might need to ask himself, is the desire to not say something, is that in line with God's will for me as a man, if there's something that needs to be said? Every person ought to come prepared to share. We see that at the beginning. Each one has. Every single one of us has a relationship with God in which He is working in our lives and giving us things to bring to this body. And so we ought to be prepared to share. And so if you show up one day and there's a time to share, and there's a long, awkward silence, and you're like, I don't have anything. That's a time that the Lord is reminding you, we are all to be ready to build up and encourage one another. Every person also ought to come prepared to listen to what others bring. If each one has something, that means God has something for me within this whole body today. When we share before and after the gathering, the things that the Lord has put on people's hearts, keep your ears open for what God is doing. Another application, a woman might feel a strong desire to say something, yet for the sake of encouraging men to act like men, she may hold her peace, and that might be a very strong encouragement and a helpful thing within the body. Lastly, we see that women can do many things when we come together as a church. They can learn. This let them ask their husbands at home if they desire to learn anything is directed back at that kind of questioning and interrogation that might need to happen. And so it doesn't contradict that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, let a woman learn. When we come together, we're all learning together. A woman can learn in church. She can share testimony, pray, sing, lead songs, share a word of prophecy. She could speak in tongues if there's an interpreter. If there's not an interpreter, we'll all say, be quiet. She may not teach directly through expounding scriptures and commanding application of them. Yet she may share about God's teaching of her and its impact in her life. She may not exercise authority within the body, but she can certainly be alert to what is being said. And she can speak with her husband or with a spiritual authority in her life if she's concerned about the truthfulness or helpfulness of what was said in a meeting. And so the idea of guarding and protecting the truth, of being careful with what's being said, is not exclusive to men. Women ought to have their ears and eyes and hearts open as well. And if there's something that is false, Paul's letting us see the correct, helpful channels for how we might go about that. Let her ask her husband at home, or let her talk to someone that it would be more helpful for the body to see, engage in that protector role. Or she might be able to go to that person one-on-one after the meeting. So there's so much for men and for women to do when we come together. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has helped us and led us to grow to a place where we have opportunities when we come together to speak the words of God, to share songs that are encouraging to us, to share testimony about what He has done. And so that is all I have to say this morning about when we come together, how we can embrace God's design as males and females when we have opportunities to speak. So as we are concluding our time today, I wanted to just give you an opportunity. If there are burning questions in your heart or things that you feel like we never addressed that specific issue, I want to just open up this time for a little while to just have some kind of Q&A time. And so if you have a question, if you would just shout it out, and we can do our best to try and answer those. If it's something that I can't answer now, we'll seek to pursue it together as a body in Bible study. And so we're not here to just hear Chris's words. We want to know what God says about everything, right? So, any questions?
What if a woman doesn't have a husband at home to go to? Questions?
Yeah. Yes. So the question was, what if a woman doesn't have a husband at home that she could go to? So a single person, widow, divorced, there's no husband in the picture. And this is looks pretty clear. Let them ask their husbands at home. So I don't have a husband. What do I do? We talked about this some in the maleness and femaleness design study and in the embracing as well. If a woman doesn't have a husband, she should look to godly men in her life and potentially even seek to get under a godly man as a spiritual father. We see Paul as an example of taking people in as kind of a spiritual father to them. He didn't have his own physical children, but we see that with Timothy. We see it with a man named Onesimus in Philemon. And we see this kind of loving embrace, kind of allowing people to get under his wing kind of as a father. And so that might be a great opportunity for you. If not, it might be your small group or your small group leader. So there's lots of opportunities within the body to seek out godly counsel and help. And I think it's very helpful when you establish kind of a intentional relationship with someone, going to someone and saying, hey, I need godly wisdom. I need godly counsel in my life. Would you be that person for me? And so that's a idea of kind of reaching out for that kind of help when God has not given it to you in this season. Any other questions? Yes, Roy.
Can you give us some contemporary examples of women in the church today that are showing biblical, following biblical examples, some who are ready?
Can I give examples of women today who are in the church that maybe are well known? Who are following the biblical example and some who are breaking it. I don't feel qualified to answer that question at the moment. If someone has ideas, I'm happy to talk about that with you individually, but I don't want to be name-calling up here. And I haven't done a ton of research on that as well. Steve said he knows a church with a number of women who do that well. I agree. That, just on that note, something that we have seen here as we've started this sharing time at the beginning of our services. As soon as we started that, I know some ladies started wrestling with this passage. It tells me to be silent, so can I share? Can I pray in the body? You know, all these questions. And we started working through that. And even just the beginning of that, God's word says this, what do I do about it? That is such a good posture to take rather than, well, I know I can. I know I'm capable. I know I'm able. And so I was so encouraged to see women diving into this passage, and hopefully men as well. To just see women growing and being able to share something that God taught them in a way that is humble and not saying, this is what you should do, but saying, God showed me this thing that was so helpful to me, and it's been a blessing in my life. And that can be so strong and so powerful, and yet come in a way that's like, that's helpful, that's appealing, that is, embracing God's design as a woman. So I've been greatly encouraged by that in this body. Any other questions? Yes, Sam.
I just wanted to add something to what Chris had said first was women seeking out godly counsel. The other side of that is we as men should be doing that. We should be taking the responsibility for that. And so are we putting ourselves in positions where we're leading others, where we're actually taking responsibility for that, or are we just kind of waiting for it to happen?
Very helpful. Thank you.